This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Throughout the traditional Christian community, the general belief is the Father is the God of the Old Testament, that it was He who created the universe. It was the Father who hung the stars, brought into existence the planets, and set them in their rotation. Today, many think in traditional Christian thought that the Father created the earth in 7 days with all its animals, plants, minerals, and natural resources. But is this true? Did Jesus Christ introduce the Father as the Creator God of the Old Testament, or does the Bible teach us something differently? Stay with us as we explore this question on today's program.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. You know, there's a thought among many Christians today that the God of the Old Testament is this old, mean-spirited, kind of bearded character that is implied to be a very ill-willed individual, almost like a God that just kind of wants to get you, you know, that gotcha moment. So He sets you up with all these kinds of do's and don'ts and all of these very high expectation laws and rules and guidelines that you as a human being could never keep, never aspire to. And it seems as though the implication is, the notion is that He's doing that purposely, just so that He can get you. You know, so He can say, ah, gotcha, and then cut you out of all of the promises that He allegedly has for us as human beings if we could achieve those expectations. So, as a result, though, the plan had to be changed. And consequently, this Son of God comes on the scene called Jesus Christ. You know, He's very gentle, He's very humble, He's squeaky clean, He's presented to us as sinless. And He comes to introduce to us a dimension or an alleged side of the program that basically implies that through forgiveness because of His sacrifice, God now will show mercy, forgive you of your sin, and thereby allow you entrance into the kingdom regardless of what you think, say, or do. Because you see, Jesus, in nailing the law of expectations, the guidelines and rules that the old God of the Old Testament set up, well, He, Jesus, now has nailed all that to the cross. And all you've got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, give your heart over to Him, accept Him as your personal Savior, and this then will qualify you for the mercy and the forgiveness that God then, through Him, by that sacrifice, will allow you now into the kingdom. Now, there is some truth to that, but the sad part is, the implication is that you as a Christian are not accountable for things. You're not really into the area where you are responsible for your actions because, see, the implication is Jesus did it all for you. Is that what the Bible really teaches? Is that really the doctrine, the fundamental underscoring teaching that your Bible advances about Jesus Christ and the relationship to this Father figure that He introduced us to? And is the Father indeed the God of the Old Testament? That's the question for today's program. And we're going to answer, or at least try to address that with the remaining time that I have. But before I do, let me, as our tradition is, interrupt myself to present to you two offers for today's program. One is a one-hour presentation titled, Did Jesus Christ Pre-Exist? This is going to be very complimentary to what today's program is just really going to scratch the surface on. There's a booklet, a second offer as well, titled Christ in the Old Testament. It too will complement this program as well as, of course, the one-hour tape. You have to get both of these, though, to get a fuller and more comprehensive understanding of this topic, because we're really not going to do it the justice it deserves in this half hour we have today. As I say, we're just going to hopefully stir up your curiosity so you'll dial that 888 number, because that's what it's all about. 888-578-8791. Dial now. We've got operators standing by to go ahead and allow you to obtain these two offers. And don't forget about that website there at www.cgi.org, where we have so many more pieces of literature and sermons and Honor of God programs that you can watch at your own leisure as you have time and convenience to, again, provide you some, hopefully, enhancement in your walk with God. In addition, don't forget, too, that we offer now the feature of webcasting. Every Saturday, that is, you'll find a time listed there for the appropriate time. The webcast on that particular Saturday will be connected up and conducted, and you can maybe mark your calendar and try to connect up with us for a live presentation of a minister from the Church of God International on any Saturday at that particular time listed on our website, and enjoy the presentation, and hopefully it will help you in your walk with God. So one more time now, 888-578-8791 is that phone number, and that website again, www.cgi.org. Now, back to the program here. As we were saying before I interrupted myself, this question has posed, well, a lot of curiosity in a lot of people, because there's such a contradistinction between this characterization of this God of the Old Testament being this mean-spirited, old, bearded, curmudgeon kind of a character who is purposely set up a lot of do's and don'ts that human beings could never really achieve and keep, because the expectations are just so ridiculously high. And then required, because of that particular format, this individual named Jesus Christ, who is his son, to come along at some thousand years later or so, a few thousand years later, and to then sacrifice himself as a sinless human being so that forgiveness and mercy may be obtained. As a result, the notion is that so many today in the traditional community promote the fact that Jesus Christ nailed the law to the cross. And so, therefore, Christians are not really accountable for their actions today, or for their thoughts, or their words. Because, see, Christ died for them, and so, therefore, Christ did it all for them. They are saved, and once saved, hey, always saved. And the challenge here is today, my friends, is that what the Bible teaches? Now, really, there is some truth interwound in all of that. But in the general concept, is that properly characterizing the doctrinal teaching of what the Bible presents in terms of the relationship that Jesus has, the New Testament, with the Old Testament teachings? Well, in order to basically answer this question, we need to get back to the beginning of the Bible. Let me take your and draw your attention over here to Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26. I want to draw your mind to some words that were written in the original Hebrew that are here for our consideration. And so often, I think people just read over it because of these preconceived ideas. But notice what and how it is characterized here. That is God's nature. Notice, in verse 26, chapter 1, book of Genesis, we read, and God said, let, look at this, us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and the cattle, and etc., and etc., and etc. But did you notice what I said here? The characterization is obvious that it is plural. And rightly so. The sentence is structured correctly in the Hebrew because the word God is translated from a Hebrew word, a uniplural Hebrew word called Elohim, which is the plural word for Eloah. Elohim is a uniplural word much like family or team, something along those lines whereby it would imply that there is more than one member. Now, obviously, many of you are already jumping to conclusions here and saying, oh boy, here goes Bill. He's teaching polytheism now. Is that what God is all about, the God of the New Testament? No. I'm not talking about God of the Bible, Old and New Testament, being a polytheistic God. No, not at all, my friends. Follow me through this because the Bible is quite clear. God is indeed one. Notice over here in Deuteronomy, and let's turn your attention over here to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, many of you may know this. Others of you may not. Certainly our Jewish viewers are well aware of this particular scripture here in verse 4 where we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Get it? Right there, it's quite obvious. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Now, did you notice? God is one. But now let me take your attention back again to the Hebrew here in this particular case. Because if you're like me, upon reading that originally many, many years ago when I did, I thought, well, now wait a minute. Is God plural? Is there plurality with God? Or is it, in fact, God one? What is it? It can't be both. It's one or the other, right? Well, of course it is. And here we notice, as we read in the original Hebrew, the hopefully somewhat clarity to this question. Notice, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh," that is basically the Hebrew, "our Elohim is one Yahweh." Now, this word, one, comes from the Hebrew word echad. Echad. Now, what does that mean? Well, echad means simply, it implies plurality in this respect. It indicates one of. For instance, it's possibly known, could be characterized as one day of the month. Or one song, one son, that is, one son of a family, or a tribe, or one of the stars of heaven. Okay, so I hope you're beginning to see how the construct of this is enveloping in compatibility with Genesis 1, verse 26. Notice, let's go back and reread this now in Deuteronomy chapter 4. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our Elohim is one of Yahweh." That is correct in its interpretation and in its implication. In other words, God is one family. That's what I'm saying. God is one family, but potentially he is made up of many sons and daughters in this case. And the implication or the parallel is quite easily understood when you characterize it in the human realm. Notice, I mean, I have a family, I have a wife, and I have a couple of daughters, and I've got grandchildren, and they're all of the Watson family. That is my family. One family, but many members. And as we go through this, I think you'll begin to see that this is indeed what God is teaching, what your Bible is teaching, what the understanding of the original, fundamental, underlying doctrinal teaching of your Bible wants you to understand about the nature of God. Now, this is not in the only place, this is not the only place that is in the Old Testament where the implicit aspect of God being somewhat plural is indicated. Notice over here in Daniel chapter 7. Let's go over here to the book of Daniel, and in chapter 7 we find here where we are brought into a vision by the prophet, who in this particular case, and due to time I'll just cut to the chase, so staying poignant with my topic here, in verse 13, sees this in this vision. Notice, he says here, "I saw in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to, notice this, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So here, and then Daniel says he was grieved in his spirit and got kind of a little bit ill, but here's the point. Daniel sees in this vision one like the Son of God approaching another being of divinity, another divine being named the Ancient of Days. Again, notice, back here in the book of Psalms, I want to take, again, your attention over here to Psalms, because the Old Testament, though ambiguous about the nature of God, and rightly so, because Jesus Christ, one of his missions, one of his reasons for coming to this earth, was to add clarity and context to the Old Testament, because don't forget, my friends, the New Testament church is built and founded upon the scriptures of the Old Testament. Don't forget that. Anybody that tells you the Old Testament has no relativity to the New Testament church, they are flat out wrong. They're on the wrong page. They are misunderstanding and mischaracterizing the overall biblical comprehensive approach that you as a Christian deserve to take so that you can come to a more formidable understanding of God's nature and of God's expectations for you. But I digress. Over here in Psalms 110, notice, we read here that the Lord said unto my Lord. Now, I want to clarify that. Notice this. Look at this. Yahweh said unto Adon. That's the Hebrew. Yahweh said unto Adon. Okay, Adon simply means controller. He's a sovereign person. He's a master or an owner. So we see Yahweh in this case, in this context, Yahweh in the superior position is talking to a being, a sovereign master, owner, controller being, Adon. And he says, sit you at my right hand. That is, Yahweh says to Adon, sit at my right hand. You get it? That's the picture. So you've got these two beings here, one telling the other, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Yahweh shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. You are after the order of Melchizedek. So this being, Adon, at this point, as we understand, is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Yahweh, at thy right hand, shall strike through kings. In the day of his wrath, he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. What is this talking about? What are we seeing here? What is the understanding we're supposed to gather from this? Well, simply, my friends, it is quite clear if you take some time and really consider what's being said here, that the fact remains that this Adon, and later on described as Adonai, which leaves you no doubt, this is a divine deity, one divine deity talking to another divine deity and stating the fact that he, this divine deity, is going to make him, this other one, sit at his right hand until he makes his enemies to be at his footstool. And he's after the order of Melchizedek. And this is all what you could say preamble to what the New Testament begins to unfold, begin to reveal, because when Jesus comes on the scene, he gets into all kinds of trouble as he begins to draw the association and personally and intimately his relationship, association with the Father. As a matter of fact, let's begin and go over to the New Testament here real quickly. The New Testament in John chapter 1. I want to bring your attention to something here very important and right out of the box. John chapter 1, and in verse 1 we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made." Now this is a jam-packed statement. It is chock full of curiosity, needless to say, and yet chock full additionally of truth and understanding about the relationship that Jesus Christ has with this being that He introduces to us in the New Testament as the Father. You can go back to Revelation chapter 19, verse about 13, find out definitively there. Jesus Christ is described as the Word of God. Go ahead, look over there in Revelation 19, verse 13. But again, continuing over here in John 1, we read in verse 10, "He," that is this being, the Word, "was in the world, and the world was made by Him." Did you notice that? The world was made by Him. Going back to verse 3, notice, "All things were made by Him." Made by who? Made by this Word. Who's the Word? Oh yeah, see what I'm talking about? You see what I'm talking about? There's a lot of truth in here that if you just read over it, you don't connect the dots. You got to stop, read it slow. What are we saying? We're saying that there's a good possibility here, and we're going to continue to prove this fact, that in addition to the fact that Jesus Christ preexisted as the Word in association to the Father, that He not only preexisted as the Word in association to the Father, but in addition was in fact and indeed the very Creator of everything you see. Now, I'm not making it up. I'll explain this to you here in a moment and let the Bible speak for itself on that point. But continue with me here to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that this Word is in fact Jesus Christ. Notice, "He was in the world. The world was made by Him. The world knew Him not." Verse 11. "He came unto His own." That's the Jews, because Jesus was a Jew. He came from the tribe of Judah, one of the tribes of Israel. "His own did not receive Him." They didn't. They rejected Him. The Pharisees, the scribes, they all rejected Him. The whole religious community of His day, of His own kin, rejected Him. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word," look at this now, "and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's why in Revelation 19, 13, it illustrates very clearly there, the Word that was made flesh is indeed, without question, without doubt, unquestionably, Jesus Christ. And we read here, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him, cried, saying, This was He of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." And John again says in verse 30 here of John 1, "This is He whom I said after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for He was before me." How can Jesus be before John the Baptist when in fact John the Baptist was 6 months older physically, 6 months older materially, fleshly? He was 6 months older, born before Jesus by 6 months. No, physically, John the Baptist was before Jesus. But John the Baptist is said here by John the Apostle to have said he, Jesus, was before him, John the Baptist. How does that happen? Well, very simply, Jesus preexisted. Jesus was, in fact, the Creator. And the Baptist recognized Him for that very fact. There was no doubt in his mind that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God and, of course, the one who was ordained to introduce the Father to all of us, add clarity to the Old Testament, to provide us context so that we could better understand the nature of God and our relationship as human beings to God. Notice here in John chapter 5, I won't have time to read the whole chapter, but here a man is healed. On the Sabbath day, Jesus is called on the carpet for it. He gets put under fire by the religious leaders, as usual, in this particular case. And he says over here, in one of the statements in response and in retort to these who are addressing him. In verse 19, he says, "Verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all things that himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Jesus furthermore states in verse 30, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." The Father sent him. That is a divine being who sent another divine being who preexisted before his physical birth as the Word of God and was sent by the Father, that divine being, to come and die for all of mankind so that we might be able to obtain forgiveness, so we might be able to obtain mercy, and that we might be able to know and understand now what the expectations are in the personification of what Christ illustrated to us as we should be. Notice Jesus continues here in the same chapter regarding the fact here when he says, "Search the Scriptures," in verse 39. "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." What Scriptures is he talking about? Well, the New Testament wasn't written yet. It was the Old Testament. And he says here, "You will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name." He came representing the family, Elohim, you see. He came representing the one God family. And he states, "For had you believed Moses," verse 46, "you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Who wrote of him? Moses wrote of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the Creator God. Notice over here in Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to have to wrap this up real quick here, but time is getting away from me, but I want to bring this to your attention. Notice this, look at this, just cutting to the chase, breaking into the context in verse 14, talking about Jesus, we read, "In whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin," and that's Jesus Christ, "who in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, things that were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things exist." My friends, you've got to get the literature that we're offering. Dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask for the one-hour presentation titled, "Did Jesus Christ Pre-Exist?" And the booklet, "Christ in the Old Testament." Both of them will give you far more information that I could not cover in this program. Don't forget that number there, 888-578-8791, and that website at www.cgi.org. My friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, as we always do, because there's so much to learn about your Bible and what it really has to say about God. You keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand and be able to put up the defenses that are necessary to resist the wiles of the devil.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.